making a copy of that. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. You know, that's so true. If we don't stand for something, we're going to fall for nothing. And America has fallen for nothing. But there's a destiny. There's a destiny on America. There's a destiny. Some great things can happen. You know, there's not, if you study end time prophecy, there's not a whole lot mentioned about the United States of America. We're going to make up the destiny. This is a year that either we posture ourselves in the right place for a great destiny on America, or we watch America go down a very dark road. And, you know, lots of times when I've come here, I've started new messages. I've never preached this before. But I just feel like there's things that each time the Lord wants me to release. And it's funny how it starts in Thermopolis, a little town of Thermopolis. And then we start preaching it around the nation and overseas. And so this is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about a few things. I'm going to talk about some things out of my book, Humility, the Hidden Key to Walking in Signs and Wonders, chapter 4. I want to talk about the damaging effect that Greek philosophy has had on Western Christianity. And it's partly what we're experiencing right now goes back to the damaging effect that Greek philosophy had on Western Christianity. We'll go back there and do a little history lesson. Anybody into history? the scripture that was I quoted in that song is 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people who are called by not my name would humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then God said, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." If that scripture ever was relevant, it's relevant for today, for America. Really, our destiny lies in what we do with that verse right there. That scripture is quoted a lot these days. Let's pick it apart a little bit. It says, my people. Notice it doesn't say if the gays or the atheist or the liberals or whoever who maybe doesn't believe the way we do, some different religion or whatever. It doesn't say if they humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, then I'll forgive their sin. It says, if my people, number one. Notice, I believe God puts these things in order. Notice it says, number one. What's the first thing he says we need to do? Humble ourselves. He doesn't say the first thing is pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked way. He says, first thing I want you to do is humble yourself. Posture yourself in humility. We'll show you just how important humility is in bringing a move of God's Holy Spirit. In fact, this is the reason I wrote this book, studying it for the subject for 11 years, seeing the fruit of it, seeing the effects of it, and then taking 3 years to write this book. And the response, like I said, has been very good because people realize the timing of humility for our nation and around the world. And it says, number one, it says, my people, if they'll humble themselves, and you come with that humility into a place of prayer. You don't bring your arrogance, don't bring your pride, don't bring your witchcraft and mind control type prayers. There's a lot of prayers that aren't aligned with the Spirit of God. They're full of arrogance. They're full of critical spirit. They're full of hatred and offense. They're full of, I don't like this person. Lord, get him, kill him. Jesus said to his disciples who wanted to call fire down from heaven, you don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy life. He came to save life, right? So you come and you enter into prayer and seeking his face into his presence with humility, posturing yourself with humility. Then it says, and turn from their wicked ways. He's talking about his people turning. Do you realize that there are more scandals right now? There are more scandals taking place in the body of Christ than any other time, probably in Christianity. One of the things Jesus said in the last days in Matthew 24:10, I believe, he says, it talks about many would become offended and betray one another. And that word offended actually is the Greek word scandal, where we get the word scandals. There'll be more scandals we'll be picking up. There are more Christian ministers falling in adultery and homosexuality and the body of Christ in all kinds of immorality and all kinds of problems. Many of the major Christian television stations are going through scandals, both in the U.S. and Canada. There's ministers that, if I mention the names, you'd probably know who they are, but some of that stuff hasn't been made public yet. Some of it has been made public, mainly because they were forced to. But there are more scandals going on. And it's time for the body of Christ to come with humility and get back to what it's all about. The focus is Jesus. Amen? And here's what it says in Proverbs 14:34. It says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we're going to see just where has our nation gone as a nation that was founded with divine intervention, miracles, signs and wonders, and our leaders like George Washington, John Adams, and many of these guys seeking God, Benjamin Franklin, so many of them, Sam Adams, hardcore Christians, believers, followers of Jesus who lived by that and founded this nation, risked their life depending on God. George Washington, do you realize that he was in a battle one time? And one guy, it was later recorded, and it's actually in this book, America's Godly Heritage. They used to teach this in the public schools for 150 years, by the way. But they got away from it because it wasn't relevant anymore somehow. But George Washington, he was in a battle, and he was fired at. They were zeroing in on all of the officers, like the generals and things like that. And they zeroed in on George Washington. They literally, one guy said, I shot at him 17 times, and this guy never missed. Do you realize after that battle, he took off his vest, and there's bullet holes all over his vest, but not one of them went through his physical body. There was a destiny on that man. And he even said, it was divine providence. It was God who protected me, and it was God who brought him to be the first, the guy who started this nation, helped start this nation on the right course. But think about it. I mean, they used to teach that kind of stuff. It was public knowledge for 150 years in the schools, the public schools, so what our early leaders went through and how God divinely protected George Washington. But somehow, in about 1947, that stuff started getting pushed under the rug. There was a progressive agenda for the last 100 years, starting in the early 1900s, to just kind of get God out of it and put government in control. Get the people dependent on government rather than God. Who are we dependent on? Are we dependent on God or are we dependent on government? If we're dependent on government, that's, be honest with you, that's why our nation is in the mess it's in right now. We've been dependent on government. Many. Looking to the government, we need to look to God. We need to get our humility back. We need to repent and turn. So let's just look at where has our nation gone. Let's do a little history lesson today. You know, there was two great awakenings in the United States. The second great awakening that took place was in the 1800s. How many remember hearing about a guy by the name of Charles Finney? This guy he was actually studying to be a lawyer, and God arrested him. He gave his life to Christ. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Of course, church history kind of wipes out all the stuff that went on with the speaking in tongues and how his experience with the Holy Spirit. But this guy got on fire for God, and he gave up his law practice. He said, and he started traveling around preaching in the eastern United States. He was a man so given to prayer and humility, and he'd get people going ahead of him like Father Nash to pray in a town where he'd be coming to minister. And he'd walk into towns, and literally the whole towns would turn to Jesus Christ without even him opening his mouth. There was one time in a New York factory with hundreds of workers. He walked into the factory, just walked through the door of the factory, didn't even open his mouth, and people started weeping and crying. And it got so uncontrollable that people couldn't even finish, they couldn't even do their work. The plant manager finally sees all this people crying and weeping, hundreds of people, said they had to shut down the factory, said it's more important that we tend to the salvation of our souls than to continue to go on and work. And the whole factory came to Christ without Finney even opening his mouth. But here's something Finney said. this guy knew what he was talking about and how to keep a nation going in the right direction. He says, the time has come that Christians must vote for honest men and take consistent grounds in politics. Christians have been exceedingly guilty in this matter, but the time has come when they must act differently. God cannot sustain this free and blessed country which we love and pray for unless the church take right ground. He will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics. Ooh, am I touching on something? Very quiet in here all of a sudden. Do you realize there's a statement that's constantly brought out? It's brought out in politics. It's brought out in the church. I've heard many pastors even preach this. You know, especially when it comes time for elections. And they say, oh, I don't really want to go there. You know, there's a separation of church and state. You know? You said there's a separation of church and state in the Constitution or in the First Amendment? No, there isn't. In fact, Here's what was said. David Barton, and I have this book available on the table, must read, I'd say, America's Godly Heritage. He said, while Americans today are accustomed to hearing the First Amendment coupled with the phrase separation of church and state, the religious clauses of the First Amendment only state, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Clearly, neither the words separation church nor state is found in any part of the First Amendment. In fact, that phrase appears in no government founding document. Most recognize this phrase, but few know its sources. Yet it's important to understand the origins and the phrase and its subsequent coupling with the First Amendment. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot of damage that has come as a result of separation of church and state. For 150 years, there was no separation of church and state. Until there were certain individuals in our court system, there was a progressive agenda. Even though America was predominantly Christian and moral and believed in prayer and believed in dependency on God, there was an agenda to slowly take God out of our country, out of politics, put the dependency. A lot of it started around Woodrow Wilson's time and Theodore Roosevelt's time. There was an agenda. There were certain people. There were certain things that went on that kind of slowly take it. Of course, the people didn't want to really run with it at that time. So they just kind of slowly introduced it. And hopefully the Christians would be asleep and not pay much attention to it. And they'd finally make some headway. Well, in 1947, there was a court case. And what they did is they took a letter Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Baptist. He wrote about the separation, he actually, it was in his letter where the word separation of church and state came in, but he was explaining this amendment. He said, what we did is we don't want to be like the British who only have like a state religion, a state church, and like maybe Anglican, and is forced to be Anglican. We want everybody, like it says right here, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the exercise thereof. In other words, people would be free to believe they want. There was no state religion. There was no state church. But Congress and the government would make no law. In fact, religion, Christianity, was a very important part of our country. And getting where we are today, but starting in 1947, some progressives got a way to get a court decision. What they did is they read Thomas Jefferson's letter, and they totally twisted it. Nobody paid attention in court, and that law came into effect in 1947 saying there was a separation between church and state. Now, it only starts with just a little bit, just like the frog in the kettle, you know, starts... He's fine just swimming around in that kettle. Turn up the heat just a little bit. Finally, it's boiling and the frog's dead, you know. That's what the progressive agenda was. Just a little bit here, a little bit there. Let's see how far. By 1962, 63, there was a famous atheist and others that got prayer taken out of the schools? Do you realize that after prayer was taken out of school, because, you know, separation of church and state, well, basically, we have, you know, we better not make people pray. Oh, let's take the Ten Commandments out of school. Actually, somebody might actually meditate on thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not covet, or thou shalt not kill, you know? We don't want to, you know, psychologically damage people. That's the kind of stuff that was said back then, just to be politically correct and line up with this separation of church and state, which is totally demonic. Do you realize that in 1962 and 63, when prayer was taken out of the school, that crimes immediately rose by about 700%? Teen pregnancies, about 700%. All kinds of things started happening. All kinds of problems started happening in our nation when prayer was taken out of the school. And we look at the fruit of today, Columbine and other things like that. The Board of Education in Columbine, I was reading, they said, we need to get back to our founders. That's the reason we had a problem in Columbine. We need to get back to morality. We need to get back to our founding fathers and their belief in God. What will it take to wake up America? We've got to wake back up. It's so important. It's so crucial in this day and age that we understand what there is a path that the devil has planned for America, a demonic agenda, and there is a path that God has for America. Which path are we going to fit in? Because really, some people might say, oh, well, there's all kinds of scriptures on America. There's a few things, but really, it's left for us believers to decide what path we're going to go down. Are we going to go down with the demonic agenda, or are we going to go down with God's agenda for America? Because America was, I mean, it was founded with godly principles. We need to get back to that. And what role does humility have to play with bringing our nation back? Turn over to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. These are actually the main scripture verses that I use in my book time and time again about humility and God's, really, his heart for humility. Look at this. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, or you could say humble, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These are some profound, this is a profound statement Jesus is making here. First of all, he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The word heavy laden in the original Greek, actually, it's brought out this way. It means to be spiritually anxious. It means to be overburdened with religious, with ceremony, overburdened with ceremony, to be have spiritual anxiety, and a couple other things it means. But basically, you look at that. A lot of people want to be religious, whether it's Hindus or Muslims or Christians or the Jewish people. They want to please God. There's so many people. They're going through spiritual anxiety. They're going through just religious ceremonies that aren't producing any results whatsoever. Oh, yeah, but they're acting good and they're acting religious, but nothing's getting accomplished. Just a little bit of Christianity enough to inoculate you from Christianity, then you won't have the real thing. Jesus said, if that's you, you labor and you're heavy burdened, you're overburdened with ceremony. And really, I say religious ceremony. If you're overburdened with just going through the motions, then come unto Jesus. He says, I'll give you rest. The word rest means intermission, pause, a letting down of cords being pulled tight. It also is where we get the word recreation. Do you realize living for Jesus and doing what he's called us to do, it can be recreation. It can be enjoyable. It can be full of joy and peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not to be burdensome. It's not to be difficult. But we've got to come and do it the way Jesus said. And look at what he said here. Take my yoke, which means obligation upon you, and learn from me. What are we going to learn from Jesus? To be honest with you, if you learn something from Jesus, don't you actually experience something from him too? I mean, it doesn't do any good just to fill it up here and not get it down here and live it, right? So really what Jesus is talking about, he's not just talking about getting a head knowledge, but he said learn, experience, understand. And what are we going to learn, experience, and understand? He says that I am gentle. I am lowly in heart. In other words, I'm humble. And he says it again, you'll find rest for your souls. Think about this profound statement that Jesus makes right here. Of all the things Jesus said, I am. He's the great I am, right? But all the things he said he was, he says, I'm meek, I'm lowly of heart, I'm humble. I mean, we know the Bible says God is love, but did Jesus ever say, hey, I'm love? Did he ever say that? Did he ever go around saying, hey, I'm the man full of faith and power, even though he was, right? Did he ever say that? Of all the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he zeroes in on one fruit and says, this is what I am. I'm humility. Really, the first chapter of my book starts out this way. It's called humility in its purest form. Jesus is pure humility in its purest form. It's humility in its purest form. It's not mixed with men's traditions, religions of man, misconceptions that many people have about humility. He is humility like it's supposed to be. And he says, this is what I am. This is what I am. Do you realize that one of the reasons we fell in the beginning of time is because of the pride of life? Adam and Eve, their eyes were open to be like God. How was God going to be able to redeem mankind from that kind of sin? By the greatest act of humility ever in the history of this universe. Humbling himself even to the point of death. Like it talks about in Philippians 2. He humbled himself. He actually committed the greatest act of humility ever. And in that act of humility, he's exalted higher than any other name. You humble yourself under the hand of God, you'll be exalted in due time. It's a spiritual principle. Jesus set the example. We as a nation, one by one, how does awakening revival take place? One heart at a time, people. One heart at a time. One heart gets right before God, it spreads like a fire. The next heart gets right. The next heart. We all do our part to get positioned and postured, get into that place of humility and watch God turn this nation around. Start right here in Thermopolis, right? But it says, for my yoke or my obligation is easy, my burden is light. If Christianity is hard for you, then you might want to consider what Jesus is talking about right here. Because there's a lot of arrogance and pride in Christianity. We're not truly representing Jesus if that is the case. Humility is what he's about. That's his nature. If we take on humility, guess what it does? We don't have to prove ourselves. I have nobody to prove myself to. I'm not living for the approval of man. I'm living for the audience of one. If I can please him, if I can live for him only, if I can do what he's called me to do in my giving, my prayer, my fasting, everything I do, I live for the audience of one, guess what? It frees me up to be who I'm supposed to be. Then Christianity's easy because he rises up inside of me. He draws near to the humble, but the proud, it says, he knows from afar. Psalms 138, verse 6. So humility is a big part of that. It's a big part of that, and we need to get to that place of humility. But how? First thing I want to ask is, let's stop for a moment here and say, what is humility? We better define humility. What does society define humility as? What does the average Christian define humility? Anybody got some ideas of what society? Some of you already know what humility is, but what does society as a whole think humility is? Shout it out, some of you. Huh? Poverty. In fact, that's a thing I'm going to address big time. The more poor you are, the more humble you are. That's been taught in Christian circles for centuries. Man, here's Brother Joe going down, you know, Main Street. Look at that beat up car and that big cloud of black smoke behind him. But boy, he is humble. He's poor for the Lord. That's our idea. That thing that you touched on right there has done tremendous damage to the body of Christ. And it all started with Greek philosophy intermingled with Western Christianity. I'll show you. Anything else? What's some other things? Weakness. In other words, somebody you kind of just step on, you know, kind of like a rug, you know, you kind of rub it in their face. And, you know, as you think about weakness, not somebody that's really going to accomplish much in life, somebody that's a pushover. You know, as you get into weakness, you think about, okay, I used to grow up thinking, okay, somebody's that humble is probably somebody that's very insecure. Very insecure. You know, I mean, just can't look you in the eye, really doesn't have any boldness or confidence, and somebody that's really probably not going to accomplish much in life, right? Anything else? Anything else come to your mind? Yeah, but that's exactly right, too. So here's some of the things society thinks humility is. Now, if that's what you think humility is, how many of you want to be humble? Do you realize? Here's something Jesus said he was. He said, I'm humble, I'm meek, I'm lowly of heart. Something we should be running with. But how many messages are taught in the pulpits? How many books are written on the subject of humility? Who wants to be humble if that's what your conception of humility is all about? I like the faith, I like the love, I like the peace, the joy, all those other things. But humility, that's kind of the bottom of the list. I'm not going to put much priority on that one. I want to ask you a question. All the things the negative things that we just mentioned, was Jesus any of those? Even one of those? Poverty, was he poor? Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus, who, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. When did he become poor? When he went to Calvary. Some people say, oh man, Jesus was very poor, and they quote the scripture, oh, he just had to, you know, be out there and with the foxes and, you know, and all that scripture on the fox's den and no place to lay his head. Now, he must have been very poor. Well, he had a treasurer who was stealing from the treasury, and nobody knew it but Jesus by a word of knowledge. I guarantee you, if somebody's poor, they don't need a treasurer counting the little bit of money they have, right? Jesus was not poor. In fact, if he needed to pay his taxes, he just sends them down to the fishing hole and catches a fish, and there's some coinage there to pay the taxes. I mean, that's the kind of person Jesus was. True prosperity is the ability of God to meet any need, whether it's financial, spiritual, mental, physical. Did he lack anything when he was on this earth? No. His needs were met, and he was blessed financially, so he could carry on his ministry. What about, was he insecure? Gosh, no. Man, he would look at those scribes and those Pharisees and those religious leaders, he said, you white wall sepulcher. And he would he'd tell them like it was. He was bold. In fact, when he cast out demons, healed the sick, how many times was a comment said, this guy has authority, not like the religious leaders. In fact, you know, some people say, well, humility, sometimes it means being insecure. Well, where does insecurity come from? You want to know? Proverbs 11, verse 2 says this, only by pride and by arrogance comes shame. Insecurity, it doesn't come because of humility. It comes from the exact opposite. It comes from pride and arrogance. See, people that are bound with pride and arrogance always have to try to prove themselves. Very insecure. Was Jesus a doormat just to be stepped on? No. All of the things that society thinks humility is, Jesus was none of them. Let's find out what the Bible says humility is and get back to that place. If you think about it, one of my favorite scriptures on the subject of humility to really address that issue of, about the poverty part of it, Proverbs 22, verse 4, written by King Solomon, the richest guy at his time, he says, by humility. In fact, one thing I'll tell you right now about King Solomon, throughout the book of Proverbs, he's constantly talking about the effects of humility and the negative effects of pride and arrogance. I would challenge you, if you haven't read Proverbs much lately, start reading a Proverbs a day and just look for humility, look for arrogance and pride. You'll see it all over the Proverbs. And here's one of the things King Solomon said in Proverbs 22, verse 4. He says, by humility and fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord in this context means reverence to God. By humility and reverence to God come three things: riches, honor, and life. But I thought, brother, the more poor you are, the more humble you'll be. Not at all. And in fact, one guy that I think understood it more than anybody how to prosper was King Solomon. I mean, the richest guy, he'd put the billionaires to shame nowadays, the wealth and the riches that this guy had. He didn't ask for money, he asked for wisdom. And he was humble in his dependence on God, and he ended up being extremely wealthy in his day. Well, how many know we can learn from that? In fact, there's a scripture in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, but also you can read on through verse 19. It says, charge those who are rich in this world not to be haughty or high-minded, but to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. It says, here's an ingredient if you want to prosper. Why don't you put humility there? Try to learn to prosper through humility and watch God just promote you. I mean, another thing after that says honor. We humble ourselves under the hand of God, He'll exalt us. Honor is a fruit, a byproduct of humility. And even if we take a humble attitude, that not this religious humility, I'm saying there is a major difference between religious humility versus the kind of humility that Jesus walked in. Take the kind of humility Jesus walked in, and a byproduct of that is financial prosperity. If you want to prosper, do it God's way. Where did this mindset, this poverty mindset, originate? We need to get to the root of it. I like Jesus. He always deals with the root problems. He doesn't deal with surface issues. Where did this poverty mindset come from? It came from Greek philosophy, intermingled with Western Christianity. How many have heard of Augustine? Augustine was a great man of God, but before he came to Christ, he was very much into Greek philosophy and studied Greek philosophy. And he was very influenced by Greek philosophy. And as one of the early church leaders, many centuries ago, he brought us not only biblical things, but he brought the Greek philosophy right into our Western form of Christianity. And I'm not saying everything that the Greeks did. I mean, one of the things that they were really, talks about in the book of Acts, is they were really into checking out the scriptures and studying and to see if these things were so. That's a good thing. But there's things that this mind can't reason out, and that's when we need to say, okay, we need to do our homework. We need to study, find out why is our nation where it's going today? if these things really be so. That's one of the things of Greek philosophy, is they were really pushing people to be educated and to find out and study. The Bible says study to show yourself approved to God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth, right? So that's a good thing. But what about some of these negative things? Like, where did this poverty mindset come from? Really, what it is, it's Greek philosophy intermingled with a thing called asceticism and Gnosticism. You bring these things together, and here's where it came from. Plato, some of the things he taught were downright demonic. One of the things he taught is he said that there was a separation between the spiritual realm and the natural realm. That's a big part of Greek philosophy, something Plato taught. And I want to tell you something. Some people come and they ask us about all the miracles. And they say, how come the miracles don't happen in the United States like they do in your meetings in Asia and Africa and these other countries? Well, can I tell you something? Asia and Africa and the Jewish people, they don't pay a whole lot of attention to Greek philosophy. In fact, you ask the average Hindu or Muslim, they don't understand Greek philosophy at all. And it's a good thing. Because when you start separating the spiritual realm and the natural realm, here's what Greek philosophy taught, is the spiritual realm has preeminence over the physical realm, and it's much more important. And that's true, but here's how the devil, he just mixes a little bit of lies with some truth and gets people to go down that path. You're right, the spiritual realm does have preeminence over the physical realm, but you don't separate the two. What happened is when Augustine and some of those early church fathers at that time started intermingling Greek philosophy with Western Christianity, they said, well, you know what? We've got to put the emphasis on the spiritual. The spiritual is much more important than the physical. So anything that was physical, according to Greek philosophy, was evil and carnal and not good. So, you know, if we prosper financially, that kind of makes you feel good. So that must be evil. So what did they do? The early church leaders, they took vows of poverty. Actually, and then was that saying, oh, that person's humble because look, he took a vow of poverty. Another thing that they did is vows of chastity. They abstained from sex because sex, after all, sexual relationships between a man and a wife, that could be a good thing, right? I mean, God made those things good. Everybody's quiet here now. All right. God ordained those things. God said that was good in the beginning of time. But what happened? Asceticism, it crept into the church and it said, well, you know, that could be something pleasurable. We're not supposed to enjoy. Everything that was carnal or physical, they avoided and they put the whole emphasis on the spiritual realm. And really what they did is those people became Gnostics. You're either they either become a spiritual Gnostic or you're a Gnostic in the physical realm. Put all the emphasis on the spiritual and the physical is way over there. What happens if that's your mindset? Well, you have become a Gnostic. In other words, you're saying, you know, everything's got to be spiritual. Keep everything spiritual. Don't intermingle with the physical because that is not pleasing to God. How damaging. And then there's the people in the physical realm. You know, where do we get the word agnostic? Atheist. Where did that come from? It comes from Gnosticism. It's people that have their whole emphasis on the physical realm. The whole emphasis on the physical realm and the spiritual realm is another realm altogether, and they are emphasizing the physical realm. So their attitude is eat, drink, marry, get drunk, have any kind of sexual relationship, do whatever feels good, because after all, God's so far away, he's off in the distance anyhow. Now, you take that throughout church history, and that keeps getting intermingled with Christianity. What does it produce? It produces things like saying separation of church and state. After all, you know, I've heard many pastors say this over the years. They said, oh, you know, I'm not going to get involved in politics and, you know, the political thing, because after all, there's a separation of church and state. And their whole attitude behind that is, it sounds humble. It sounds really good. Well, we just got to be, you know, don't put the emphasis, just put all of the emphasis on this religion mountain and all of the emphasis on the spiritual. Because, in fact, this has been a mindset in the Christian circles. If you really want to sell out to God, if you really want to be dedicated to God, well then, young man or young woman, you need to get into the ministry. You need to be spiritual. This is the best way to please God and be spiritual. We've put that kind of condemnation on people because of the mindset of Western Christianity. We think God doesn't like the physical. We might not even agree with Greek philosophy, but yet we are so influenced by that. And here's what happens is a thing like separation of church and state comes in. And guess what? The Christians, even though they're the majority, they say, well, we don't really want to rock the boat. We should be humble. And, you know, really, we need to be spiritual. Well, we don't need to put, you know, just let these judges and let these politicians do their thing. We just need to concentrate on the spiritual, brother. And that's why our nation has gone down the tube. We're going down a black, slippery slope because of that kind of mindset. Do you realize that in 1962 and 1963, when they started taking prayer out of the school, that 97% of the nation disagreed with that? 97% of the nation believed in being moral, believed in being religious, believed in prayer. But yet 3% of liberal, atheist, agnostic people ended up controlling a masses of 97%. One of the modern-day psychologists of our day says this: if you speak something, even like a lie, if you speak it enough, eventually the people will believe it. Do you realize that's how the Hindus believe? They believe in all these weird gods that don't even exist, like Krishna, who actually evolved from a cucumber. You know, they believe that. With all their heart, they believed he was born from a cucumber. Because why? Over the centuries, it's been spoken over and over again. It's a total lie. But yet, so ingrained in the Hindu thinking, he came from a cucumber. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. But see, you speak lies long enough, you say something like, you know what, there's a separation of church and state, and you keep passing that on, the 3% pass that on to 97%. We just gradually, oh yeah, we don't want to rock the boat. We should be humble. You know, we don't want to rock the religious boats. And now we've got preachers, they don't even want to touch politics. Do you realize that most of the preachers were the ones that led the people into the Revolutionary War? They were the commanders. They were the ones that trained people to go fight the British and win this country. But we don't want to rock the boat. We got to keep it quiet. After all, it's a separation of church and state. We bought into a lie. There's no separation of church and state with God, neither is there a separation of church and state in our Constitution or the First Amendment. We've believed a lie. And here's what the Bible says in the last days. It talks about how the Antichrist would come on the scene. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, he would turn them over to strong delusion that they would believe a lie, who wanted to just continue in unrighteousness, had no love for the truth, but wanted to continue in unrighteousness. He's basically what our country's been turned into so much is lies. And we've believed those lies. We've got to stop believing lies. We need to start doing our homework. Amen? Getting back to Greek philosophy, there is no separation of church and state. I mean, there's no separation of the spiritual realm and the physical realm. For the Jews, they believed that work and worship and even sexual relationships and making finances, all of that stuff is good. They didn't separate and say, okay, well, You know, worship to God's way up here. And if you want to make some money or you want to, you know, really have a good loving relationship with your mate, that's way down here. They don't do it that way. For them, there's no difference between the two. Why do you think, I mean, if you look at through over the centuries, why the Jews have prospered so much? They were called of the merchant class a couple hundred years ago. When everybody in Western Europe was failing, somehow the Jews were prospering. They were of the merchant class because they didn't believe in separating the two realms. We need to quit separating the two realms. Because you know what happens? If you begin to separate the two realms, you either put all the emphasis on the spiritual and you become so spiritually spaced out you're no earthly good and the church isn't relevant to society anymore. Or if it's all physical, and there's a lot of Christians that put the emphasis on the physical, even though they claim to love Jesus, it's whatever can be worked up in the natural realm. You know, like somebody that's dying of cancer. I had to deal with this in the last year. A guy, his wife is dying of cancer, but couldn't grab a hold of that God could do a supernatural miracle today. They're doing everything they could in the natural realm to get his wife healed, and even to the point of getting her on marijuana and other things like that, and she passed away. Couldn't grab a hold of God could possibly heal. And this is a guy that loves Jesus. But he is so glued to the physical realm that God, his supernatural power and ability is way off in the distance. That's what happens when you separate the spiritual and the physical realm. We've got to stop doing that. And how does this play into where America is going today? You know, we've got to quit justifying and keeping things spiritual and then allowing our nation to go down the tubes. We need people to get active politically. We need people to get active in the business. We need people to get active in arts and entertainment. We need people to get active in the media. I mean, look at the media. The media today controls so much of what people believe and their belief system. Thank God there's righteous people and people that are rising up and they're going against the mainstream media to tell us this is the truth of what's going on. Many times it's what's not said, and the media is very good at that, it's what's not said that can be very damaging too. You know, yeah, we'll put all the emphasis on, okay, this is Britney Spears, she's doing this right now, and Christina Aguilera, she's going through this right now, and Elizabeth Taylor just passed away, and, you know, we need to say things like that, but the whole emphasis on scandals and on other things, when the real important news isn't even being covered? What about the Jewish family just a few weeks ago that was Palestinian, came in to their house and murdered a man, his wife, their little newborn baby, and their two kids, and just blood all over. Goes back to Palestine and starts passing out candies in celebration of how he just massacred a family. And we've got President Obama's close information czar, Cass Sunstein, and his wife. His wife was actually the one who's also an advisor to Obama, saying we need to go and attack Libya. Do you really know the real reason behind why we attack Libya? How about this connection George Soros, a multi-billionaire, had to Libya? We don't want to hear all that stuff. We don't do our homework. We need to be informed, people. We're buying and believing lies. And there is things happening in the Middle East right now. I believe it's lining up with biblical prophecy, but there is going to be an attack on Israel. And Israel's going to win, though. But everything's being set up. Do you realize that one of the, this is a close advisor, Cass Sunstein's wife, who's also an advisor to President Obama, said we need to raise up a mammoth army to protect the Palestinians from Israel. Why does he remain quiet on Iran? He's quick to go into Libya. He's quick to overthrow Egypt when There was democracy. I mean, yeah, there's things that were bad there, but at least they were, Egypt was at peace with Israel. All of this stuff is getting lined up in these end times, and if we don't do our homework, we're just going to blindly believe lies, people. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If we don't stand behind the Israel people, America will be cursed. It will go downhill. That's a whole other message in itself. We're blessed if we stand behind God's chosen people. If we don't, we are in trouble. We need to be praying. We need to get very active in humility, like we said. Humble ourselves, pray, and seek God. Sharmila and I spend a lot of time these days, the last year or two, and we thank President Obama for this. He's really stirred us up to pray, to get on our knees. That's one thing. God has used that man powerfully to stir us up, man. I thank God for President Obama stirring us up to pray. We have a halfway righteous president in office, and we just kind of put it on coast. But you've got somebody with his belt, his foot to the pedal. I tell you, it wakes us up. Where are we going? Boy, we better pray. There's things that Sharmila and I, as we pray in the morning, as we're very, you know, listening to what's happening in the political realm, listening what's happening around the world and stuff like that, be careful to check out our source, too, of information, because there's a lot of lies out there. But as we do that, we start praying with, and we're informed. Just a few weeks ago, there was a big thing that broke out, a scandal that happened, and it had to do with very ungodly people wanting to take this nation down. Sharmila and I, that morning, we were on it. We were praying. By that afternoon, the very exact thing that we were praying in our prayers in the morning was taking place in the news. Your prayers have power, people. And it's time with humility we start seeking God and we start praying for our nation like never before. Because really, to be honest with you, we're living in the time, I mean, I've shared some of the negative things happening, but you realize that this is the time prophesied in Joel chapter 2 where God said he'll pour out his spirit, and really what happened in the book of Acts will just be a small foretaste. I mean, will be minor in comparison to what he's going to do in these last days. He's already doing it. Heidi Baker's ministry, 450 people raised from the dead already. We just had a little boy raised from the dead in Delhi, India, a minister that a young man that attended our conference with Randy Clark went back and heard all these testimonies about the dead being raised, and a little boy dropped dead in their church, and they said, that's not the answer. 40 minutes later, he pops up from the dead to the doctor's surprise, and the doctor had to declare him a miracle. That's the third child we've heard of in North India that's been raised from the dead. We live in the greatest time in the history of this world, but also the most perilous times. The important thing is that we posture ourselves. And we've got to get in line. Here's what a guy by the name of Edmund Burke said. All it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. All it takes for evil to prevail in this world is for good men to do absolutely nothing. Here's a pastor during the time of the Nazis. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Here's what he said. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Do you realize that this guy, because he spoke up, he was put in a concentration camp, I believe, and later executed by the Nazis for standing up for what was right. And that's something this guy spoke and said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. We need to stand up for righteousness to see our nation come back, people. And it's going to take one heart at a time to do that. In closing, just want to share this thing. You know, Jesus said in Acts 1, no, actually there's a couple things real quick. Do I have time here? Anybody want to hear more? Okay, I know I'm getting a little bit late, but I believe it's an important message and appreciate your patience here. Turn to Timothy really quick. I'm going to just read these scriptures. I'm not going to expound on them. I just want to bring them out, how important these scriptures are to the heart of God. First Timothy 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and the man, Jesus Christ. See, our command is not to complain about our government, because we have the government we deserve right now, people. We've sat back. I'm sorry to be blunt. Jesus was blunt. But we have the government in place that America deserves, because we sat back and let our godly heritage go downhill. We've literally, by being silent like that, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, we've spoken. By not acting, we have acted and said, okay, that's okay. Just go ahead. We trust you with the destiny of America. And we let America. But thank God there is a revival. Things are starting to happen right now where teen pregnancies drop is now not nearly what it was before, because prayer has been allowed back in the school again. There's movements. There's things that are happening. There are righteous men rising up in politics and judges and stuff like that are coming into power and undoing a lot of the garbage. But we can't just sit back idly. How many believe that? Now is the time. We need to move forward. And we are commanded, if we're going to, it says, for this is good, and it says, we're to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. If there ever was a time, if we want to see peacefulness and godliness in this nation, then we're commanded to pray. And not prayers of judgment, oh Lord, get him. We need to do it in humility. In fact, write these scriptures down. I don't have time to turn. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. I believe this is the way we need to minister to people, because they're under the influence of demon spirits. They don't know any better. You can read those scriptures later. But in closing, I want to just say this one last thing. Jesus said in Acts 1, verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the world. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. We'll be his witnesses. That word, if you look at that word power, how do we get these lights on? How do we get the power to these lights where these lights actually come on? Think about it. Don't you have to have a negative and a positive wire and a ground in order to see these lights? Can you imagine if some electrician came in and they zeroed in on, we just like everything positive. So they just hook up the positive wires. You put the sheetrock on the wall and you cover it up. You get all the painting done. You go to flip the light switch on and nothing comes on. Or if you, one electrician comes in and say, oh, we're just into the negative. We believe we're the first electricians of the negatives, you know, and we come in, we just zero in on the negative wire. We're going to hook up the negative wire. And all you did is hook up the negative but no positive. Guess what? No light, right? It takes both the negative and the positive to have power, people. And see, what happens is in a Christian circle, sometimes we zero in on one or the other. Oh, bless God, I just believe in the positive. You know, I believe in faith and prosperity. I believe in, you know, bless Lord. Lord, I pray that you bless me, my wife, my two kids, us four, no more, Lord. You know, it's everything's positive. And they don't want to focus anything outside of the positive. Don't even want to really live in total reality. I mean, there is truth to that, but if all you do is hook up to the positive, you're not going to be an effective witness. But then here's people on the other side. It's doom and gloom. I mean, during Y2K, they were prophesying doom and gloom, and guess what? They're right here 10 years later prophesying more doom and gloom because that's all that's inside of them. These are people that, man, if they smiled, their sideburns would crack. You know, they're so negative and full of doom and gloom, you've never seen them smile ever. Because after all, they've got such a distorted view of God and judgment and the wrath of God. And they zero on everything negative. So anything negative in the news, man, they jump on it. And then they get find some script twisted version of scriptures in the Bible to try to bring out. And see, this was prophesied in Jeremiah's time. God's going to destroy our nation and wipe it out. I've heard prophets like that. I don't like listening to them. To be honest with you, it's not my cup of tea. Neither it is Jesus. We've got to be balanced people. We've got to understand that there are negative things happening in this world. We need to do our homework. Jesus didn't say ignore the mountain. He said in faith you speak to the mountain and it will be removed. Amen? He didn't say just close your eyes and don't live in reality. Just kind of hide off in a little town of Thermopolis and just think everything's just fine. Everything's going, you know. That's not what he said. He said, you confront. You see something negative, you look at that, you confront it, you realize that that's negative, yes, but you know what? We have authority to change it. That's negative. What's the positive? Understanding who you are in Christ. Walking by faith and not by sight. Because Jesus said in these last days, in Luke, he said, in these last days, he says, men's hearts would be failing them for fear of looking after all the things that would be coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Fear activates Satan's destructive power the same way faith activates God's miracle-working power. But you know what? Reality is you put the negative and the positive together, you go to flip on your light switch, and your light is going to shine in the darkness. Starting in Thermopolis and then Wyoming to the uttermost parts of the world. Amen? Let's live in reality with a humble attitude, understanding who we are in Christ. Amen? Praise God. And hey, I would recommend get a copy of the Constitution. This is pretty old. Do you know the very lady that helped take prayer out of the school, Madeline Murray O'Hare? She was an atheist. In that ruling, I mean, she ended up dying a real ugly death. I remember hearing something about it. I can't remember how she died, but it was pretty sick. You know where I got this Constitution? I got this Constitution from her son. That court case was about him. When he found out what the real truth was, he became a preacher for a while. I don't know what happened to him, but he went around undoing everything that his mom did, saying, you know what, there's no separation of church and state. That's the first time I heard it, was from Madeline Murray O'Hare's son, and he was passing out constitutions and saying, you know what, neither in the amendment or the Constitution is there any such thing as separation of church and state. Hallelujah. Can you come up and play something softly? Thank you, Father. Lord, we just thank you for what you've done this morning, and thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. You can shut off that CD now if it's still going. Thank you, Father. We just acknowledge your presence here, Lord. We just thank you, Father. And with every head bowed and eyes closed, how many God is stirring you from the message this morning to rise up.